Good morning and welcome to Pastor's Bible Class from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. To those who are gathered with us and to all who are listening on KFUO Radio. Today we're going to take up the study of Matthew chapter 13. And as always, we approach the Word of God with humility, seeking the Spirit's guidance. Would you join me in a word of prayer? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens, and yet you deign to speak to us here on earth. We ask you to bless your word wherever it's proclaimed, wherever it's taught today. Make it a word of power and peace to convert those who have not yet become your own, to strengthen and confirm those who by your grace and by you the Holy Spirit have come to saving faith. So we ask you to bless our study today. May your word pass from our ears to our hearts, from our hearts to our lips, from our lips to our lives, that as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which you send it, that you might make us wise to salvation through faith in our Savior Jesus. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Smith introduced chapter 13 by talking about parables. We've heard from the time we were in Sunday school that parables are simple stories, easy to understand, but they always have a much deeper spiritual meaning. So Pastor Smith last week talked about the spiritual meaning and the difficulty of interpreting the parables. And then he asked me to teach the next 2 weeks. Thanks a lot, Pastor Smith. He began by sharing that parables usually have a lot of details, but we can't get caught up in the details. Usually parables have one spiritual truth, but sometimes they may have more than one. We need to be careful when we try to explain the details. And he referred to Augustine and his interpretation of the parable of the sower and how he went about it in an allegorical way and explained all kinds of parables or all kinds of details of the parable, but he missed the point because it was all allegory and it didn't fit the context. The context is important. Every detail has to fit into the context. And so we begin today with these simple stories. I was studying this on Thursday morning. The doorbell rang. My office is right next to the front door. And so I walked, and there were two nice, I was going to say old ladies, but they were probably younger than me. Two ladies standing there, looking very innocent, holding Bibles and notebooks. And they asked, would you be interested in a Bible study? And I giggled. And they caught that I was giggling about this. And they surely wondered, what's wrong with this guy laughing at Bible studies? I said, I got to tell you, I'm in my office right next door, and I'm studying a Bible right now, preparing for a Bible study that I'm going to teach on Sunday morning. They said, oh, then you're not Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, no, I'm a retired Lutheran pastor. They said, what are you teaching on? And I said, Matthew 13, the parable of the kingdom. They paused for a moment. They said, that would be real interesting. Would you like a copy of our brochure? And the title is, What is the Kingdom of God? Kind of ironic, but God sent them into my presence to talk to me about the kingdom and the importance of the kingdom of God. These parables in Matthew 13 are simple stories Jesus told about the reign of God, the kingdom of God. And as we talk about the kingdom of God, remember that our catechism teaches that we understand the kingdom of God in three ways. There's the kingdom of power, in which God rules over this world, and he does it all for the sake of his church. Then there's the kingdom of grace, in which he rules in the hearts of believers. And there's the kingdom of glory, that is, the glory that will be revealed at the last day when Jesus comes again. And so as we talk about the kingdom of God, God's rule, or the kingdom's reign, we want to think about what's talking about here. Are we talking about power, our grace, our glory? What is Jesus trying to share with us? There's one more detail that we need to understand about parables in general. The parables begin by though they sound very simple and easy, they begin by hiding things. They can seal things from some people while they're revealing, and they're always intended to reveal to others. And as we'll see today, there are some parables that Jesus told to the crowds, to all the people, and it seems as though they didn't understand. They didn't get it. There are other parables that Jesus told just to his disciples, and at times they didn't get it at the beginning, so they had to ask him for explanations, and then he revealed to them the simple truth that he was trying to get to them. All of these details, all of this concealing, and all of this revealing are important to us in understanding the kingdom of heaven. So chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, begins, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables." Now remember, we said that context is critical. And so we have to understand what is the context, and St. Matthew ties it together with the very first word, saying, "on that same day." Well, what happened the day before? And if you go back to chapter 12, especially beginning in verse 14, we pointed out that there is this rising opposition. From chapter 12, verse 14, the Pharisees are conspiring to get Jesus. So the rest of chapter 12 then starts to lay out this conflict, this opposition that he was getting from the Pharisees. In 22, the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. In 30, Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me," and so he drew the battle lines. He accused the Pharisees then of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees responded by asking for some kind of a sign. They wanted to see miracle to back up the words that Jesus was proclaiming. Jesus told them about the sign of Jonah, about 3 days in the grave and the resurrection. That would be the sign. They wouldn't get it at the time, and they didn't understand what he was talking about. Then he talked about the Queen of the South who came to Solomon. She was seeking wisdom, but he's pointing out with those words, they weren't seeking wisdom. They were seeking to attack him. Then Jesus explains that those who do the will of the Father, the brothers and sisters come, and there's this question about who's my brother, and Jesus lays it out. Those who do the will of my Father, those are my brother and mother and father and sister. So the battle lines are clearly drawn, getting ready for chapter 13, and Matthew is tying it all together. Now, there's a question that stands behind this first parable. Why is it that there is this opposition? Why are the crowds hearing and seeing these miracles, and why aren't they then following Jesus? Why don't they believe him? And for the disciples who are watching all of this conflict, they had to be thinking, is it me? Is it them? Is it Jesus? We're following him. Why doesn't everybody else understand the same things that we're understanding? It had to be somewhat discouraging to them. And that's kind of the place where we're connected with the context. We look at the world around us, and we wonder why. Why doesn't everybody get it? Why doesn't everyone believe in Jesus? It all seems so clear, so clean cut to us. Why? is there so much unbelief? Why is there so much opposition? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why, if Jesus is talking about the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven, why is there so much evil? And so at that point, Jesus shifted his teaching method. He began teaching with parables. And again, remember, parables in the first part conceal the truth, but ultimately their goal is to reveal the truth. And so he began with the parable of the sower in verses 3 through 9. It begins a sower, not a sower, the sower, the very one, the sower, the one who was sowing, literally, went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. They had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So what is this parable, what is this simple story all about? It's about a sower, a farmer, who went out to sow his seed. And we've all seen images of how they used to farm with the broadcasting. And it's very simple to see. They had very small plots, so there were pathways along these little plots, and some of the seed fell on the plots, and some of the seed, there was rocky ground, fell in with that, some fell in with weeds, and some produced a harvest. Simple story, right? Why did the farmer go out to sow? Because he was expecting a bumper crop. And we all understand the simple story. Have you ever seen farmers out in the fields planting their seed in the springtime? Most of us have at least some contact with a rural community, or we drive out in the country during those seasons. But did you ever stop and think about what it costs to put in a crop today? One estimate says it costs somewhere around $400 per acre. They spend it on seed and fertilizer and pest control and labor and equipment costs, but $400 an acre is probably a low estimate. Now, farm fields today are a whole lot bigger than these little plots of a couple acres that they had in those days. You know, a square mile is 640 acres. You multiply 640 acres, which isn't a huge amount of land to farm, 640 acres costs more than $250,000 to put the crop in the field. Why would a farmer do that? Because he's expecting a return. I was talking to a farmer, the son of a farmer, member of our congregation this past week. He was saying that his dad's at one time farmed 5,400 acres of land. That's 8.5 square miles. And if you figure that out, it's more than $2.16 million just to put the crop in the field. It's an expensive proposition. But they're expecting an even greater return. That's the thing we need to remember about this parable. There's the expectation, there's the hope that there's going to be a return. So this farmer went out, and he didn't sow seed the way they do today. You know, these big planters that they have, 24, 36 rows, could cost $350,000, $400,000, $500,000 just for a planter, and then you have to have a tractor to pull it. They're guided by GPS. And they claim that they can put a seed in the exact spot it needs to be within, it used to be 2 inches, now it's down to like an inch. That seed will be exactly where it needs to be. This farmer went out with a handful of seed in a bag and a sling, and he started just casting it. And think about how that works. You know, it's sown freely, it's sown everywhere, it's out there for the entire field. The seed, still very costly. And some of it lands on the path, and the path would be compacted like concrete walking today. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you see these paths that have been tramped down year after year after year. They're as hard as rock. And the seed fell on some of that, and quickly the birds came and snatched up the seed. Then there's the rocky ground. And again, the promised land of Israel has all kinds of rocks. Farmers spend a great deal of time getting the rocks out of their fields because rocks destroy the equipment today. But in those days, rocks provided shallow soil. And with the sun shining on shallow soil, the heat warmed the seeds and they sprouted very quickly. But after a while, they were scorched by the sun. And they withered and died. And some of the seed fell among the thorns, where the weeds in time choked it out, asphyxiated it. And some of the seed fell on the good soil and produced, as was anticipated, as was hoped for, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And you think of the miracle. Imagine you put one kernel of corn into a field. And what does God raise up out of that one kernel of seed? A stalk with one, two, sometimes even three ears of corn? Hundreds of times what is sown. That's the expectation. That's the hope. So you got a simple story, right? Everybody get it? Well, you got to remember the context. The context is, why are there so many people who are not getting it? Why aren't they following Jesus? What's wrong with Jesus? What's wrong with us for following Jesus? What is Jesus trying to teach? And so, while they understood the simple story, the disciples waited till some time later ask Jesus, explain this to us. And so we read in 3 verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them? We're talking about the crowd. Why are you speaking to the crowd in parables? They recognized something had changed. Up until this time, Jesus had been preaching very clearly. There's no confusion. There's no difficulty understanding the Sermon on the Mount. When he taught the crowds there, it was, this is how it is. And everybody understood it. And now he's using parables, which was a common thing to do, but something had changed in the way that Jesus was teaching. And it was because of the opposition. Now I'm going to mess with you because we're going to flip-flop back and forth. Jesus explains this parable. And so before we go on to another parable, let's see how Jesus interpreted, how Jesus used this parable. And so skip down to chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. Yeah, I'm sorry, 13, verses 18 through 23. Jesus then explained, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here are the details. The one who sows is Jesus. The precious seed is the word he's teaching about the kingdom of God. The way he sows is he broadcasts. He throws it out there generously. He throws it out there everywhere. He throws it out there for everyone to believe it. The kingdom is for all. So why aren't people responding? So Jesus explains. Some of the seeds fall on the path, and immediately they're devoured by the birds. Recognize that there is a battle going on in the world around us. Satan and his minions are doing absolutely everything they can to prevent people from hearing and believing the good news. And there are some people who don't understand, some people who don't hear it, some people who don't understand it, because Satan is doing everything in his power to prevent them from believing. Though Jesus wants them to be fruitful, though Jesus wants all to believe, Satan keeps some people from believing in him. That's what fell along the path. Some seed fell on rocky ground and springs up quickly. They receive it with joy. This is a picture of some people who hear and believe and follow Jesus. These are the new Christians. Have you ever been around a new convert? Maybe you've been that new convert. New converts are fun people to be around. They're fun people to have in Bible class. Because it's now their eyes are open. They're seeing things they've never seen. They're believing things they've never believed. And they are ready to tell the world the good news about what Jesus has done for them. But sometimes they soon wither and die. Because their religion, their faith still is really shallow. They haven't gone into the depths of theology. Questions arise that they don't understand. There's all kinds of things going on that they begin to question. And part of the issue is they got to go back with their old friends. And their old friends are trying to figure out, what's wrong with you? Why have you changed so much? You got to be kidding. You can't possibly believe that. And all of a sudden, they begin questioning it as well. And so it talks about some experience tribulation. That's personal difficulties. Or some face this kind of opposition, this persecution, Jesus said. And immediately, they fall away. Three, some seeds fell among thorns. This is a picture of people who initially hear and believe and follow Jesus for a while. But then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke off what they believe. The cares of this world, they're seduced by the worries of this life, and we all have worries in this life, whether you're a little child or an adult, there are questions about fitting in and peer pressure. Your reputation is important as you get into high school. Then there's a career and a marriage and a home life, and as you grow older, there's sometimes issues about your health, and all of these things are worrying people, and sometimes, because of all that pressure, they fall away. And what about riches? Sometimes the career becomes more important, and getting money becomes important, and having enough, and retiring, and making sure you've got enough for retirement, and that distracts people. And so the weeds choke them off. They're asphyxiated, they're crowded out, and they lose their faith and their hope. Now you think of Solomon in today's Old Testament reading in Ecclesiastes, and how he was one of the wisest men. He was one of the wealthiest men. He had all this power. He was studying what life is really all about, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth led him to believe that everything was vanity. Everything was meaningless. He was chasing after the wind. There are some people who get stuck in that mode and they fall away from the faith. Notice Jesus said these prove unfruitful. In fact, all three of these first ones prove unfruitful. They don't produce what the sower was expecting. Farmers would call that a crop failure. And Jesus is recognizing and telling this story that there is going to be a crop failure. If three of the four seeds that are sown are a failure, that's not the production that the sower is expecting. He's expecting to produce. And you think of the disciples, and you know they're thinking, why aren't the crowds following? Why aren't the crowds believing? Oh, there's only 12 of us. There's all these people who aren't following. Can we believe this? Is it true? Is it real? What's going on when Jesus talks about the kingdom? And so we've got to have the fourth kind of seed. Some seed falls on good soil, and it bears fruit. And what does that mean? And here's one of the cases where Jesus didn't explain the details. What does it mean to bear fruit? Is he talking about the fruit of faith? Is he talking about the fruit of the Spirit? Is he talking about the fruit of good works? He doesn't say, and so we'd say, yeah, all of the above. It's bearing a Christian life. And what does that look like? If you go back to chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. What does it mean to bear fruit? Be salt. Be light. Be out there proclaiming good news and letting the light of Jesus shine wherever you go. Four kinds of soil. Only one of the soils produce. Seeming crop failure, but the king, the sower, is expecting a harvest. So what does he say at the very end in verse 9? He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus, in other words, is always inviting. He's always sowing a seed, spreading the word, telling people the good news, inviting all to come and follow him too. Jesus said that repeatedly. We'll hear it twice in this chapter. We heard it back in chapter 11. He who has ears, let him hear. That's the parable of the sower and Jesus' own explanation. Any questions, comments? Mark, you ready to run? Not seeing it. Oh, we've got one up front here.
In this, maybe it's extrapolating too far out, but in the good seed and good soil, that doesn't mean they were without trouble or temptation, but they withstood the battle.
Right.
Often I think it's taught as though everything goes smoothly when you're a Christian and when you really believe, but sometimes Satan works overtime on Christians.
Absolutely. And I learned that early on in my ministry. There came a day, it was July 4th, 1976. The corn was about this tall. It looked healthy and productive, but the temperatures reached like 105 degrees that day. And the farmers claimed their crop died. I mean, even though it was in good soil, even though the fertilizer had been applied, though everything was going smoothly, yes, there are crop failures even among the good soil. not seeing any others. All right? So we skipped some verses. Let's go back to chapter 13, verse 10. Again, the disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why have you changed your teaching now? So why are you teaching them in parables? Verses 11 through 15. Jesus answered them, to you, disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and their ears, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Why was Jesus teaching in parables? He gives a two-part answer. Right, first 11 and 12. He says, to you and to everyone who believes, it has been given. It has been given. It has been revealed to you. Made known to you by the grace of God, made known to you by the working of the Holy Spirit. You could not believe this unless it was given to you. Right? We say in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You get it because it's been revealed to you. There's danger. Does that mean there are some people who haven't been given it? So God reveals to some, but not to others? Now there are obviously two groups of people working here, to you and to them, to you disciples and to them the crowd. Did Jesus really say that God doesn't give to some? Well, look at Matthew 11, 25 to 27. Go back a few verses. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11, 25 to 27? At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. And there we would say the worldly wise. And revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Some things are hidden from some people, and other things are revealed. Are we talking predestination? Is God deliberately withholding his word from some, hiding the meaning of parables from some and revealing them to others? Bear with me, because that's where some people get the idea of double predestination. Look at Matthew 16, 17 and 18. Here's Peter's confession. Jesus answered Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, human intelligence, your own knowledge, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. All right. So, again, two classes of people. There's you, the ones to whom it's been given. He even goes on to say, those who have will receive even more. Their faith, what they have, will continue to grow. And those who have not been given, he says, they'll harden their hearts and they'll lose even what they've got. What's going on here? Is this double predestination? And the answer is no, and we'll get there. Here's the second part of Jesus' answer. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is the passage where Isaiah is called to ministry. He sees this vision of heaven, and he hears the voice of God saying, "Who will go and who shall I send?" And Isaiah, in his humility, steps forward and says, "Here am I. Send me." So there's this hope. Isaiah is all excited, ready to go out and do ministry. But God warns him right away, it isn't going to be easy. You're going to face opposition. And so he says here, "You will indeed hear and never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah faced all kinds of opposition, and the people just kept hardening their hearts. Every time he proclaimed a word of law or a word of gospel, people would harden and refuse to believe and come in opposition against him. Did that mean that Isaiah gave up? Isaiah was starting his ministry in chapter 6, but you read the rest of the book of the prophet Isaiah, it's sometimes called the gospel of the Old Testament, because there are so many promises, glorious promises, of a suffering servant who would come into the world, establish his kingdom, set his people free, suffer and die on a cross. Isaiah was constantly proclaiming good news, but people were refusing to hear it. Again, you got to read this parable in its context. Jesus had just said why. It wasn't that the sower was taking away the seed. It wasn't that the sower was choking out. It wasn't that the sower was causing problems. It was the hardness. The problem was with the soil. The sower kept sowing his seed. And it's the same here. Jesus is saying, there's going to be opposition. Just like it was in Isaiah's day, and now that prophecy is being fulfilled. You're seeing the same thing that Isaiah said he saw and that he knew was going to happen during our day. And so you come to verses 16 and 17. What did Jesus say? "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they didn't hear it." They, the crowds, don't get it, but you've been given to know the secrets. And prophets throughout history, from the very beginning, longed to see the things that the disciples were seeing. But they didn't get a chance to, but now it's all being fulfilled. The reign of God is here, right now, and you get to see and be part of it. Imagine what this would mean for the disciples. Now they're questioning, should we be following him? Is what he's telling us the truth? Is this real? Should we leave? Is this just all a bunch of nonsense? And now Jesus is saying, brothers, you're blessed. You get to see it all happening just the way the prophet Isaiah said it was going to happen. All right, let's pause again. Any questions? All right, I'm trying to decide. Do we look at another parable because we've only got about 5-10 minutes? There follows three parables, and the next three parables are all about already but not yet. We often talk about the reign of God and we say it's already here, it's right now, but it's not yet fully fulfilled. And so what follows are these three parables showing that the reign of God has come now in the ministry of Jesus. It is happening. But in the meantime, it's not going to look like it. We're not going to see success after success. There's going to be difficulty after difficulty. That's what life is going to be like. And so he tells parable about weeds and about a mustard seed and about the leaven. Already, but not yet. Okay? So, verses 24 to 30, 13. He put another parable before them. Now he's talking to the crowds again. He'd explained the parable just to his disciples, but now he's back talking to the crowds. And so we're shifting back and forth, hiding, concealing, and revealing. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And so the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Story about weeds. I hate weeds. I don't get weeds. My brother studied horticulture, and he claimed that weeds are just misplaced plants. You look at weeds, and they're always green. Some have delicate little flowers. They're really hardy. They're intended for some places, but not for others. And so I spend time on my hands and knees pulling weeds out of my lawn and pulling out of the garden, and I hate weeds. Farmers hate weeds. Why are there weeds in the world? Go back to Genesis 3. It was part of the curse. Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, and God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it's going to bring forth because of you, because of sin. The weeds are going to be there." And so if you read this at first glance, it sounds like good news. Jesus is saying, don't pull those weeds. Just let them be. Simple story, right? Is that really what Jesus is trying to teach us? Obviously not. What's the spiritual truth behind it? Right. The parable is similar to the first one. It's about a sower who went out and sowed his field with good seed. But then an enemy comes at night while he and his men were sleeping. That's a detail you don't need to worry about. The enemy came at night under concealment of darkness. And he overseeded the field with weed seeds. And there's a particular kind of weed that's described here. It's called bearded darnel. So the good seed is out there on the ground and the weed seeds are thrown on top of it. Now this is more than just a dirty trick or some kind of a kid's prank. This was a deliberate attempt on the part of the enemy to destroy the farmer's field. Because in the early stages, this darnel, this particular plant, looks a lot like wheat. And you can't tell the difference. But once the plants had sprouted and began to mature, everybody could see the difference. The servants recognized immediately that there was something wrong out in the field. There were all these weeds. And so they went to the farmer and they wanted to go out into the field and just rip all the weeds out. But the farmer knew. He knew that the enemy had done this. He forbid his enemies, his servants, from going out and ripping them out because he knew that those weeds were so intertwined, so their roots were so enmeshed, so well established, that if they went out and started pulling out the weeds, they were going to do a lot of damage to the wheat as well. And so his real concern was about the wheat. He'd deal with them. He'd deal with the weeds at the right time. When they all were mature and it was obvious which ones were weeds and which ones were wheat, he'd send out the reapers, and the reapers would gather, first of all, the weeds. And the weeds would all be bundled up and thrown into the fire, and they would be burned. But the precious wheat would be gathered into his barn. Now, the disciples probably got the basic story, but they didn't understand the spiritual lesson that Jesus was teaching. So in private, once again, they asked him to explain it. And so you've got to skip to 13:36-43 for Jesus' own explanation of what this parable is about. And I'll just read his explanation, and then we'll chew on it next week, okay? So verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, away from the crowds, just with his disciples. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. That's all of you disciples. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, the unbelievers. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. So every detail of this parable is explained. We don't have to guess at how to interpret it. Then he explained, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Very simply, Jesus is saying, there's always going to be evil in the world. That's how it is. That's what you're going to get in the already. The kingdom has begun. It's here and it's now. But there's still going to be all this evil. And that evil is going to be so enmeshed, so entwined, you're not going to be able to tell the difference all the time. But the harvest is coming when he, the farmer, will know. And he'll take care of what's going on. We normally end about this time. Just any questions? We'll get into the explanation of this parable. It's a very practical and very real one for us. And I'll be back next week. Let's close with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you in favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Have a great week.